Amen. Thank you guys for sharing. It's true, right? I'm so glad we have this open mic time in UCM, because this is what it's about, is sort of being able to share and carry each other's burdens and cheer each other on in this pursuit of being the people that God wants us to be, right? And as followers of Christ, we're trying to cultivate a community that is exactly that, is that people who are becoming more loving, more caring, more the people that God wants us to be, and loving ourselves, loving our neighbors, loving others. That's awesome. That's great. So tonight, we are starting our summer series, and this may, it'll probably go into June. We'll see how long we sit in it, but we've titled it Unhurried Jesus Speed. The passage that I want to begin with tonight, and I think will be our theme passage for this series, comes from Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I can't think of a better invitation for university students. Am I right? Isn't that what we need to hear? For those of you who've recently finished your final exams, for those of you who finished maybe your final year of school, finishing high school, especially those of you who finished your first year of online school, wow, Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Do you guys believe that? Do you believe it? How about, are we doing it? Are we taking up his yoke? I think many of us want in on the come to me invitation, right? Many of us want in on this rest for our souls invitation. But if we're honest, how many of us are kind of just dabbling with the take up his yoke part? I think sometimes we kind of look at it, we poke it, but we're not really ready to take it up. And I think one of our greatest obstacles is the theme that we're talking about here, is that we live in a culture of hurry. There's always something else to do. There's always something we're missing out on. There's something we haven't accomplished yet. There's more to consume. There's more to click, the more to be entertained by. We are endlessly distracted. How many are distracted even right now as I'm talking? Come on. Too real? Shouldn't have said that. Hurry sickness is a disease that has gone viral. Some psychologists and mental health professionals actually call this a disease now. It's crazy. It's a guy named Meyer Friedman. He coined the phrase hurry sickness. He noticed this when he was working with at-risk cardiovascular patients. So people with heart problems displaying this harried sense of time urgency. Hurry sickness is when we are continually rushing and anxious. Isn't that the issue of our day, anxiety? Hurry sickness is when we chronically feel short on time. Hurry sickness is when we try to participate in more and more and in less and less time, and we feel this continual struggle of not accomplishing it enough. Does anybody feel that way? I know I feel that way often. Just think about how we even interact with each other, how we greet each other, right? How are you doing? What's the answer? What's the answer that we expect people to say? How are you doing? As a pastor to university students, not once have I ever started a conversation asking, hey, can you give me a list of all the assignments and tests that you have due this week? Not once have I ever asked that question, but let me tell you, without fail, over and over and over again, that is a typical response when I say, hey, how you doing? Right? Oh, and I get it. I get it. I you know, it that's what's on your mind. That's how you're feeling. That is the pressure. That's the anxiety of school. There's so much to do. It always feels like too much. Over this last month, our staff, Aiden and Rena and Josh, myself, we decided to read this book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, by John Mark Comer, a pastor in Portland. And we felt like it was an important book to read because we felt like it was naming something that I think a lot of us are feeling. And as I read through this book, I really did feel like this is a prophetic word for our day. In the book, he shares this little story, and he says, you know, I think he got this from reading another book, but he said an English traveler who wanted to travel through the African jungle, he chartered some local porters to carry his supplies. And after an exhausting day of travel, all on foot, you know, bad sleep, he gets up in the morning to continue the journey, but the porters refuse. And he tries to plead with them. He tries to cajole them. He tries to even bribe them. He says, but nothing works. They won't move an inch. And finally, exasperated, he asks why. And their answer to him, they're waiting for their souls to catch up with their bodies. They were moving too fast. This English traveler was too busy. He wanted to accomplish too much. And they said, they needed time to let their bodies catch up with their souls, or reverse that, souls to catch up to their bodies. Hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life, said Dallas Willard. The title of this book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, comes from a quote from Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard is one of my favorite theologians, philosophers, authors. When a mentee of Willard's once asked him for advice, he was kind of burdened by his pace of life, his growing responsibilities, his success, his leadership was growing, and he came to him for some spiritual guidance. And Dallas Willard said this. He said, there's one thing you need to do. You need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. That was the prescription he gave him for spiritual direction. Imagine if someone gave you that prescription and said that your life depends on it, right? Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Hurry can destroy our souls. I was reflecting this week on when I first came to know Jesus. I was 16 years old. And I remember when I came to Jesus, I didn't know what it meant to take up his yoke. As an infant, I was baptized in the Catholic Church, and then my mom raised us in the United Church until I was around 10. And then after a small hiatus, my mom started taking us to an associated gospel church in my teens. And that's kind of mostly my formation in my teens. And it was in that church where I learned a lot about a personal relationship with Jesus. In the previous church that I was in, and there was a lot of emphasis on sort of like the outward nature of our faith. And in this new church, it seemed like they talked a lot more about the inward nature. And of high emphasis was this need to make a decision to follow Jesus. That's the era I kind of grew up in. And, you know, invite Jesus into your heart, get saved, you know, secure a spot in heaven. That was sort of what I was taught a lot as a kid. And I remember making that decision. And guys, like I remember the day, like I remember the environment where I was. I remember the work that Christ did in my heart, in my mind, in my soul. Like something changed powerfully in my life when that happened. But I have to be honest with you, for like the entire next year, I didn't make any changes in my life. I remember that I didn't really take any action towards following Jesus. I didn't start any new practices. I didn't stop any bad habits. I didn't find much conflict or tension in my life. I kept going to church. Like I was going to church. I went to youth group. You know, I had this friend in my life, which was cool, who helped me and mentor me. But I also kept going to parties and kept hanging out with kind of, you know, other friends. And I didn't start any new rhythm. I didn't start reading the Bible, nothing. I didn't take up Jesus's yoke. And, you know, thankfully, this friend who led me to Christ finally kind of called me on it. And he began to kind of take me under his wing and kind of show me what it means to take up Jesus's yoke. So what is a yoke? No, it doesn't have to do with eggs. A yoke is a device that was used to join two oxen together, right? It allowed them to be shoulder, allowed them together to shoulder the burden of plowing a field or carrying a cart. In Jesus' day, a yoke was actually used as an idiom to describe a rabbi's way of reading Torah. So when they talked about a rabbi's yoke, they were talking about the way the rabbi reads the Torah, and not just like theoretically, but it did mean that, like it meant their way of reading it, their teachings, but also their way of applying it, their way of living it out, their way of practicing it. The Pharisees at the time had a very specific yoke of the Torah, and it was a very heavy burden. They had kind of laws upon the laws upon the laws in order to kind of protect these commands, right? And Jesus at that time was offering a different yoke. His yoke was easy. His way of life would be light. But how is that? How is Jesus's yoke easy? You might be thinking, James, actually, I can kind of think of a lot of passages where isn't it the opposite? Like, isn't there a lot of places where Jesus talks about counting the cost? And doesn't he challenge us to be prepared to leave behind family and possessions and even our own life? And yes, he did. But by easy, he didn't mean the cost of taking up the yoke. By easy, he isn't saying that our life is going to be easy because we're a follower of Christ. Easy describes the strength from beyond yourself, which now those problems can be carried because of Jesus's yoke. Easy describes how we can now find resources and capacity to be with others and serve others and minister to others because of Jesus's yoke. Easy describes how we respond to the challenges of our day, the problems at work, the difficulties of organic chemistry and writing those exams, right? Because Jesus's yoke. When you've cultivated a life that is easy on the inside, you'll be able to handle all kinds of difficulties on the outside. Alongside that book, I was reading this book, The Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard. And in it, he has this chapter where he talks about the secret of the easy yoke. Do you guys want to know what the secret of the easy yoke is? Everybody interested? I mean, as soon as someone says secret, it's like, ooh, tell me the secret. Well, Dallas explains it in this way. He says, the secret of the easy yoke involves living as Jesus lived. That's the secret. All the entirety of his life, adopting his overall lifestyle. Our mistake is to think that following Jesus consists of, he says in this quote, he says, our mistake is to think that following Jesus consists of loving our enemies, going the second mile, turning our cheek. The problem with that is that you're trying to behave like a Christian without training to be a Christian. So our goal is to do those things. Our goal is to turn the other cheek, to love our enemies, to walk the second mile. But you don't just will that stuff to happen. You don't just decide that to happen. That doesn't come out of you unless you've been training in the ways of Jesus, unless you've been living as Jesus has lived, unless you have adopted his lifestyle. Let me put it another way. When I was young, I adored Michael Jordan. I mean, I idolized him. I mean, like, I watched everything. I loved Michael Jordan. And guess what? When I played basketball, yeah, who was I imagining I was while I was playing basketball? Yeah, I imagined I was MJ, right? I know you're thinking, James, you're about a foot and a half short, but I know, I get it. But I would mimic him. I would practice. I'd watch him do these. Like he'd back up in the post, and he'd shake left and he'd shake right, and then he'd turn and do these fadeaway jump, you know, jump shots. Swoosh every time. Swoosh. But for some reason, when I tried it, I would back guys down in the post, and then I would do a fadeaway jumper, and ball clanks off the backboard, ball clanks off the rim. I mean, even sometimes, guys, I'm serious, air ball. I know you can't believe it, but sometimes I even shoot an air ball. It's embarrassing. Now, why didn't the ball go in the hoop for me as often as it went for Jordan? Well, you guys all know the answer. I'm not Jordan. But it's because a fadeaway jump shot is actually really difficult. It takes poise. It takes perfect shooting form. It takes balance. Like you're doing something that's not even, you know, normal in practice. But that's what it takes. Most importantly, it takes practice, tons and tons of practice. If you want to be like an athlete in a game, you have to practice what an athlete does outside of the game, right? You have to adopt the overall lifestyle of the athlete. You have to actually do the daily regimens that nobody sees. And that's the secret of the yoke. That's the secret of taking up Jesus's yoke, is that we are being called to do the practices that Jesus did, to take up the lifestyle of Jesus. You know, Jesus talked about the way, the truth, and the life, right? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I think for far too long, we focused on getting, you know, correct truth, like getting right theology, having the right ethics, knowing what the rights and wrongs are, right? But Jesus says the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to get access to his life, yes, we need to know his truths. But first, actually, we have to practice the ways. The truth informs the ways and leads to the life of Jesus. But we have to begin with the ways of Jesus. So what activities did Jesus practice? Well, he actually practiced Sabbath. He had a lot to say about Sabbath, and he wanted to kind of have people understand that Sabbath is a gift, but he practiced Sabbath. Often he practiced silence and solitude. He'd pull away from the crowds. He often took the disciples on retreats. We read often about Jesus praying. He had simplicity. He fasted. He did intense study and meditation of scripture. He lived in community. He served others. There's many more disciplines, but that's even just the beginning. And we, as we begin to think about this, like, how do we live into the ways of Jesus? How do we follow Jesus? How do we take up his yoke? We might even have to add some other disciplines that maybe even Jesus didn't do, because he didn't, you know, stay up till 3 a.m. watching, you know, Twitch live stream. I don't know. He didn't touch his cell phone over 2,000 times a day, right? He actually lived in a culture that, you know, guarded Sabbath, so it was actually kind of easy for him to do it. That's tremendously hard for us to do. So there, we might even need to have to kind of pay attention even more, like, what do we have to do to even do those things in our culture? I was thinking about this. We don't often think about this, but think about, like, when did Jesus go public in his ministry? How old was he? 30 years old, right? Like, what was he doing before that? You know, the good news is that Jesus broke into the world, right? The good news, we proclaim the kingdom has come. We proclaim the good news. And the good news is that Jesus broke into the world, right? But he waited 30 years to kind of go and proclaim that, right? What was he doing? And I think, you know, we get this little scene of when Jesus is like probably 12 maybe, right? And he's in the temple and he stays, his parents leave, you know, have gone in to Jerusalem or are leaving. And then he's in the temple. They have anxiety because they don't know where he is. And they go to the temple and they find him there. What's he doing? He's listening in on the teachers of the Torah. And he's actually kind of giving some feedback and talking about it. And at a young age, he's exhibiting astonishing understanding of the Torah. And then he spends 18 more years right? Probably studying the Torah, meditating on it, actually living it out in a context with a family and people, and right? Jesus didn't relieve himself of the necessity of a life of preparation. I don't know if you guys like action movies or superhero movies, but I always find in these movies, whenever there's like a hero who has to like train to get better, right? It's always like a one minute montage. Like in like 1.5 minutes, they kind of compress like, I don't know, like months or years of training. And then suddenly at the end of the montage, you're like, oh, wow, they can like shoot that bow and arrow now, or they can, you know, do whatever. It's so annoying because in a lot of ways they make it look like it's that easy, right? One of my favorite movies, I have this nostalgic affection for The Karate Kid. And it's just so great now. It is, as it, I'm like an 80s kid, right? So to now see it like have a rebirth now is so great, the television show. But one of the best things about The Karate Kid is that it doesn't do that. It spends the entire movie, we watch Daniel, you know, Daniel's son is paint the fence and sand the floors. And like, he's doing that throughout the whole movie, just the slow, like, you know, he's all these life lessons from Mr. Miyagi until it kind of finally builds up to the end tournament fight. And if you go and watch that movie now, you'll be like, that was the lamest fight I've ever seen. You're like, it's not even, and yeah, because he's only been training for like 4 months or something. Yeah, of course he's not like a karate expert, you know. I just like it because it's real about the preparation. It takes time, right? I've always found the baptism and temptation scene in the Gospels intriguing. I was given this insight in that book that we read about Jesus's 40 days of fasting. So Jesus is baptized by his cousin John. He's sent into the wilderness for 40 days, solitude, silence, fasting, 40 days, right? And the insight is that I think often we think that, hey, now he's at his weakest. Like he's like, you know, he's been in the wilderness for 40 days. Like Jesus is at his weakness. And that's when Satan comes to tempt him, right? And maybe physically speaking, he must be weak, obviously starving, like fasting for that long, you know, but spiritually, not so. Spiritually speaking, he might actually be at the height of his preparation. He spent 40 days meditation, prayer, fasting, solitude. He's actually at the height of his spiritual preparation. And that's why it's out in the wilderness that he bounds Satan, right? We say Jesus defeated death and sin on the cross, right? He defeated Satan on the cross in a way, but actually he bound Satan at the beginning of his ministry in that scene through a powerful 40-day communion time with the Father. And then out of that preparation, he spends the next 3 years teaching and healing, right? Out of that preparation, Jesus is able to love deeply, you know, his closest companions, even when they disappointed him. Out of that preparation, Jesus was able to die a death unsurpassed in meaning and historic effect. And I believe he wants us to go and do the same. And we can do that. We can do that right now. We can actually spend, here's my vision, guys. Here's my challenge. Here's my, you know, thought for you. I want to call our community to do this. Why don't we take the next 4 months? Let's take this summer and let it be a time of preparation, a time of intentionally making space in our life to be with Jesus. You know, the pressures of school year is over. We're moving into summer. And that doesn't mean, I mean, obviously some of you guys have different pressures and different commitments and different things going on. I'm not trying to disacknowledge that. But what if we took the summer to prepare? So when you are back at school in the fall, you actually now are ready to handle the pressures that come your way. So that's what we want to invite you into this summer. is to we're going to go through this series and give you lots of ideas of ways you can slow down and make space and practice the disciplines that Jesus practiced. But I have to tell you, I've always found that I do that best when I have others help, right? When we can journey with a few other people that actually keep us accountable, that can spur us on, that can challenge us, that we can confess to, that can give us ideas how to make steps and progress, I think that is where the work works best. Over Easter, over Lent, I started kind of trying to introduce to myself a few new practices. And I always do this at Lent. I try to strip some things and try to add some things. But you know, the thing that was the most impactful was getting up early in the morning and carving out an extra half hour a day to just start my day being in, you know, in silence and solitude and just reading some scripture and meeting with Jesus. I've never been very good at getting up in the morning, to be honest with you guys. but you know, recently my wife and I, through COVID, we started getting up in the morning and working out together. And, you know, through that accountability of my, you know, actually getting up, you know, in the morning with my wife, that it started to change my kind of sleep patterns. And then I just started being like, yeah, I can make space for this. I think when we have people to journey with, we fare better. And so I want to encourage you, what we're going to do over the summer is we're going to encourage you to do that, to meet with maybe three or four others in what we're calling an unhurried huddle. And we want to encourage you to practice slowing down and meeting with Jesus. So what we're going to do is we're going to encourage these huddles to sit in a topic, in a discipline for a month. And so we're going to spend, for example, we're going to spend the month of May sitting in the discipline of Sabbath. And we're starting with that one because we think that one is a welcoming practice to actually have a day set aside to delight and joy and do fun stuff and be in God's presence and slow down. We think that's a pretty good practice to begin with. So you're going to spend a month sitting in a practice, but you meet up weekly and connect with others, cheer each other on. And maybe that just is, maybe that's an hour. Maybe that's, you actually can do this with your group in person. Maybe you have a few people you can meet up with in person, or maybe it'll be online, but we'll help you set that up. And we want to encourage you to kind of take that opportunity. So there'll be a sign-up link we'll give later for you to be able to fill that out. Let us know if you need some help doing that. But we'll transition now to some small group time. We'll give you guys time to debrief and just, you know, pay attention to maybe what God was speaking to you through this message. But let me pray before we transition. And let me just pray this invitation of Jesus is to us again. Maybe you want to close your eyes, open your palms, and just receive this. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So Father God, I pray that we can receive that invitation, that we can enter into your rest, that we know that you have good things in store for us, that you can give us rest for our souls, but most importantly, that your yoke is easy. We just need to enter in to the ways that you've shown us how to live best. We love you and we thank you. And I pray this blessing of peace on our community tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.